This may be one of the hardest things he requires of us, being made conformable unto his death. That phrase means trusting God to the point of total surrender. Total surrender. We take our hands off of our life and are at peace with God, no matter the outcome. Wow. In other words, we're totally satisfied with God and what he brings into our lives, what he allows. We're satisfied. It's enough. It's good. It's right. God is good. You know, you hear the phrase often these days, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It really is true. And when you come to that part of the verse, being made conformable unto his death, you realize what that is saying is, I don't belong to myself. I am placing myself under him and truly rendering or reckoning my life to be dead to myself. Now, ladies, for people who are so tethered to this world and to our wants and our dreams, the things we have in our mind that we want for our lives, what we want for our children, you know, what we want for our husbands, our extended families, our friends, we're tethered to what we think is right and good and the beautiful picture of life and how it should be for a Christian. And for us to say, my hands are off of my life. I am dead to me and my ways. That's hard. That's very hard. I mean, it's easy to say, oh yes, that's what I want. That's what I want. But when the rubber meets the road, you know, getting to know God, one thing that happens when you truly start getting to know your God, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see yourself and the ugliness of self. It's ugly. Mine is. It's just ugly. And the more you learn about God and his grace and everything that he allows in your life is for a reason and a purpose, then you see yourself and how you respond to how he's shaping and molding that in your life. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. At least it's not in my life. But being totally satisfied with God. Think about it when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man. You remember when they partook of the forbidden fruit off the tree? What happened at that point? God came, obviously, and said, Adam, have you eaten off the tree? Well, yes, the woman gave it to me. You know, he passed the buck. And you know what? Sure, the woman's the one that gave it to it, but Adam, you know, you read it and you realize there, Adam really wasn't duped. The woman was the one that was duped. He willfully took it anyway. Now, she did wrong. She did wrong too. Obviously, she sinned. Sin came into the world because of Adam and Eve's fall. And as you've heard it said before, don't live on your little high horse thinking if it had been you, it wouldn't have happened. Yeah, would have. That's why death passed upon all men, because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. But what did God tell Adam because of this sin? What was the punishment God gave Adam? What did he have to endure the rest of, man has to endure the rest of his life? Work. Hard work. You know, no more ease of the garden, Adam, because of your sin. You got to work by the sweat of your brow. Do you know that is very humbling for a man? His pride has been humbled at this point. You got to work hard now. I mean, he was in the perfect garden. Just to eat, he has to work now. Before, he didn't have to think about it. But now, because of your sin, Adam, you've got to work. Well, what did God tell Eve? This is us, ladies. What did God tell Eve?
She'll have sorrows, you know, bearing children, and she'll depend on man.
That's right. He said, Eve, you're going to have sorrow in childbirth. pain in childbirth, number one. Number two, and you've got to submit to your husband. You got to be under your husband. So what does that tell us, ladies? At that moment in the, I wrote it down like I wanted to say it, control of life was taken away from Eve that day. You know what? We don't like that as women. That's why it's so hard for us. We don't, you know, oh no, the preacher's going to preach on submission. Okay. We don't like that. Submission, being under somebody. It's like, I mean, we think, oh, that's a good, oh yes, I love my husband, you know, or I'm under this boss. But when the rubber meets the road and wills clash, it's a totally different story. It may not explode outwardly, but there can be battles inward. There really can. Because, you know, you don't like, I don't like for, you know, I have my wants. I have my desires. I don't like somebody telling me what to do. You know, I used to think I didn't have a problem with that. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. Man, I live, and the older I get, the more I realize I have a big problem with that. I don't like people to tell me what to do, especially, I mean, I'm submissive, but if something rubs me the wrong way, it's like, okay, Lord, we need to have a powwow. We need to talk. You know, we don't like our will to be taken away. It's one of the hardest things we as women struggle with, surrender of our wants. Surrender of our supposed rights. You know, our world is in a mess today because of man and woman's roles are getting reversed from what God ordained in the Garden of Eden when he brought Eve to Adam. The perfect relationship there. But we have our rights. We don't want to surrender our will. We cry, why? It doesn't seem fair. You know, why do I have to do, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. But you know, the harshness of this life is a result of our sin. That's what it is. Bottom line, is a result of sin that came into the world. And so, death by sin. For death passed upon all men. Because all of us have sinned. So, we're in the same boat with Eve. Big time. We may have been worse than Eve. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe this is why learning to trust God completely for every aspect of our lives is so hard. Because control of life has been taken away from us. Maybe this is why learning to trust God is what our journey of life is all about. And that's what this lesson is about, ladies, trusting God. A life surrendered. Sign language for surrender is this. It's like, I give up. You know, when somebody pulls a gun on you on TV, I've never had a gun pulled on me, so I don't know. Or, you know, you go like that. It means, I'm not doing anything. I give up. Don't hurt me. You know, surrender. A life surrendered, trusting God. I love the story of Esther. Love the story of Esther. We're going to spend a lot of time with the story of Esther right now. As a illustration of this total surrender, okay? You know the story of Esther. It's a beautiful story of love, intrigue. There's a lot of intrigue in Esther. Love of family. There's a heart-pounding suspense in Esther. I mean, really. I've never seen anybody depict the story of Esther on a movie type thing. Has anybody? Yeah. Have you? Yeah. I mean, it is just a heart-pounding suspense. I bet the movie was very suspenseful. Because you go read the pages of Esther. It's exciting. And whoa, what's going to happen next? Of course, we know what happens next. But still, every time I read Esther and... By the way, for the last month, I've been reading Esther every day for this, just to get this story in my heart and the truths that are there. The story of Esther is told in such a way that God is never mentioned. You know that. The name of God is never mentioned. And for this reason, some people have questioned its authenticity because God is not mentioned. But Leighton Talbert wrote a book called Not by Chance. Excellent book. If you've never read it, read it. He wrote a book, Not by Chance, and it's all about the story of Esther. He says, because God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, we are compelled to conclude on our own that God had to have done that. Everything that happened in the book of Esther, God had to have done it. He's not mentioned. The book of Esther, he also said this, and I think this is great. Like, it's great for us. Okay, Esther's a female, a woman, true life story. He also said in that book, the book of Esther tends to parallel our experience in time. Okay? Esther was written 50 years before the end of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, she comes toward the beginning of the Old Testament in our Bibles, but she's actually one of the last books written, life story written during that time. It was 50 years before the intertestamental period, which was that 400 years between the end of Malachi in the Old Testament and the beginning of Matthew in the New Testament. There are 400 years. MacArthur says, because there was no prophetic word from God during this time, this period is sometimes called the 400 silent years. There's nothing we have about those years. But we know, according to MacArthur, though the voice of God was silent, the hand of God was actively directing the course of events during these centuries. Because 400 years, okay, you come into Matthew, and Christ is being born. And there are people worshiping God and serving God. He still worked in their lives. People were still looking for the Messiah. People were still worshiping Jehovah God. And God was working in their life, even though we don't know anything about it. Nothing was written those 400 silent years. In post-biblical times, God's literal presence is not seen. After the Bible concluded, you know, the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible were concluded. God, word from God, directly through his prophets or through the apostles or those that wrote the New Testament, is not anymore. It's closed. Okay? And these post-biblical times are where we live. That's who we are. Okay? And the book of Esther kind of parallels our time in life. Even though she is part of the canon of Scripture, it kind of gives us an idea of what we're living, how God works in our time. Okay, that's what Esther's doing. It's giving us an idea of that. Leighton Talbert says, the book of Esther therefore becomes a valuable paradigm, or it's an example that serves as a model. The book of Esther is an example that serves as a model for understanding God's invisible presence and silent activity in our own day. It's a model. Now, ladies, think about that. God gave us women a whole book to prove to us that he's working. Because sometimes we want to question it. Our emotions get involved, so involved in life. It's like, God, are you there? Are you listening? Are you really working? Do I really know you're real? And God's given us a whole book about the life of a lady in the Bible that says, I'm proven to you. Not only do you believe it by faith, you have it in Scripture. But I'm working on your behalf. Behind the scenes. And you don't even know it. You don't see it yet, but it'll be revealed one day. One day you'll see it. Even though God's presence may be unseen in these post-biblical days, he is not absent. He is just as active working in our lives today as he was in biblical times. So never forget that. Backdrop of the story of Esther. You remember the story. First character in the story, King Ahasuerus. This mighty king who was all-powerful all the way from the country of India, spanning over to North Africa, Ethiopia. This is how big this king's his kingdom was. Many, many provinces, you know, many, many places, people. Can you imagine? That's huge. That's a huge landmass, area. And he had a lot of wealth, obviously. And he decided, we're going to have a big festival. We're going to celebrate my kingdom. And everybody, you know, all of the officers, all of the rulers under me, all of my helpers and servants, and all, you know, provinces across this land mass of a huge kingdom, you know, we're going to have 180 days. That is 6 months worth of celebration. Man, it was just happy time, happy time, happy time. They had a wonderful time, as far as humanity can think of wonder. You know, all the, I mean, it was a celebration of all celebrations. The accommodations were lush and lavish. You go read Esther. It describes all of the beautiful tapestry, the beautiful, you know, structuring and everything that he had. All the stops were pulled out. Food, 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 party, party, party. The libations were grossly abundant. So everybody was drunk. It was just a terrible orgy of a party, really. For 6 months, it was horrible. Well, the last week of that time, he decided, okay, I'm going to have a special party, a special time of celebration just for the people inside my palace, the ones that work for me in the palace, all my officers and servants and things. So the last week, well, the very last day of that week, he's drunk. Bible tells us that. In his drunken stupor, he decides, okay, I want Queen Vashti to come in here, his queen, Vashti. I want her to come in because I want all these men to see the beautiful wife I have. Because she says she was beautiful. She was shapely. And he wanted to show her off really in a very ungodly fashion. Well, when he sent the servant to go get Vashti, what did Vashti say? No way, Jose. I ain't going in there. I'm not doing that. Well, how dare she? I don't care if she's the queen. Ahasuerus thought she should come in here. So he gets his little men friends around him. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because she won't come in. So one of them steps and says, you know, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. Because if the queen won't obey the king, we're going to have problems all across the whole province. Every wife is going to go against their husband. We can't have this. Well, then what are we going to do? Well, this particular officer, servant of the king, says, tell you what, get rid of Vashti. Tell her she can't come back into the kingdom, into the palace anymore and be with you. No more. She won't be the queen. We'll take the crown off her head. And that way, all the women and the kingdom will know they can't do this. They can't get by with this. They have to be obedient and do what their husbands want. Well, that made Ahasuerus happy. You know, I have met one woman in my life named Vashti. And her mother named her that after this gal because she said she refused. She said no. It was kind of, I thought, oh, okay. I forget. I should have written down what Vashti means. I thought it was interesting. But anyway, it's just a side note. So anyway, that's what they do. Vashti's no longer the queen. She's out of the palace. She goes to another harem somewhere. Well, it was still his harem, but I think he had several. But anyway, so now Ahasuerus is without a queen. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And somebody suggested, well, let's just scour all of the provinces across your kingdom and find all the beautiful virgins and bring them in. And you know the story. You know the story. All these virgins were brought in. They had to spend a year being prepared to meet the king. When their year was up, after all of these oils, essential oils that were put on them. You go read it. Cassia. They were prepared with cassia and other oils. But anyway, that's what happened. They would go in and have their turn with the king. Gross immorality here. they would go in and have their turn with the king one night, and then they would go to another harem. And they'd never see the king again unless he remembered them and called for them. That was the basis of the story. So this is where we enter Esther. Esther comes into the story at this point. You know it. There was a Jew there near Susa, there in Susa the palace, and Mordecai. And he was bringing up his younger cousin Esther, because her family, her mom and dad had died. And so he was the parent of Esther. Well, Esther was beautiful. She was a beautiful, it was like a no-brainer. She's going to go to the palace. We know she's going to be taken. And she was. And here Esther finds herself in a harem with this chamberlain, and I don't know how to say his name, Haggai, whatever. She's in there with him, you know, and now she's being prepared to go see the king. And I think it's interesting, as you read the story of Esther, there are at least three times, maybe more, it says Esther found favor in the sight of Haggai. Okay, the chamberlain. He quickly promoted her and gave her seven little maidens to be her helpers. He quickly put her in a better position to get up to the king. She found favor in his sight. It says that Esther continued to find favor in everybody's sight. It says that she found favor in King Ahasuerus. She ended up getting crowned queen out of all these, who knows, hundreds, maybe more, of girls that were brought into the palace to see the king. Esther wins his favor. It says a lot about Esther, ladies. There was a winsomeness about her life that made a difference. Come to Sunday school tomorrow. We'll talk about a winsome grace in our life that needs to be in our lives. But anyway, she found favor with the king above all the rest of the virgins. And all went well until news came to her that her cousin, her father, Mordecai, was out with sackcloth and ashes on. He's mourning. She's thinking, what's going on? She doesn't hear the news. She doesn't know what's going on. So she sends a servant out there and says, Mordecai, here's some clothes, you know. Esther says, take care of yourself. And he goes, no. And he tells the guy what's going on. You see, Mordecai and Esther were of the Jewish people. And there was another person, another character that had come on the scene called Haman. And he wasn't a nice man. He enjoyed prestige that the king had given him. The king had raised him to a honor far above all the other servants, all the other officers. He was kind of like right under the king. Well, Mordecai would not bow down to him when he would walk past the gate. Mordecai wouldn't do it, and it would frustrate Haman. Why isn't he doing it? He found out he was a Jew, and he wouldn't bow down to the king, bow down to a king or anything like that, and it just made Haman mad. So Haman kind of finagled, went to the king and said, King, I'll give 10,000 talents of silver into the coffers of the kingdom if you will get rid of the Jews. Give us a day at the end of the year, the last month, where we'll kill them all in all of your kingdom. Well, all of these couriers went out on horses, the royal horses of the palace, and went all over the provinces, all over the kingdom, and gave out these messages. Jews will be killed. Anybody that's of Jewish descent will be killed on the 13th day of the last month of the year. This was like 11 months away now. Well, all the Jews, everybody went in a panic and an uproar. So Esther is finding out about this. And Mordecai says, you tell Esther that she's got to go into the king. She's got to go into him and tell him about what's going on. See, at this point, the king didn't even know she was a Jew, because she hadn't told him, because Mordecai told her not to. She was obedient. She was submissive. She obeyed her father. So anyway, this is what's happening. And Esther said, but I can't. It's the law if I go into the king. And he hasn't called for me. I'll probably die. That's it. It is a death sentence if I do that. You know, Esther just found herself in a true life or death situation. Mordecai came back, sent word back, and said, Esther, don't kid yourself for 1 minute. Don't think that you're going to survive when everybody else is killed, because you're a Jew. And it's an edict of the king. It has been stamped with his ring. You will die too. And maybe you and I will not be the one to save the Jews. God will save them. But who knows, Esther? Maybe this is why you've come to the kingdom, for such a time as this. Wow. A true life or death situation Esther is faced with. The phrase being made conformable to his death means trusting God to the point of total surrender. It is being totally satisfied with God. How can we be totally satisfied with God, ladies? How is that possible for us as humans who want our way and want things to go well in our economy of thought? How can we be totally satisfied with God? Number one, remember, you are where you are by God's design. Keep that in your heart and mind. As we said yesterday, last night, it has already gone through God's hands and he's okayed it. It's his design. You are where you are. The major theme of Esther is found in Esther 4:14b, where it says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther is not only a story of intrigue, love of family, and heart-pounding suspense. It is most of all a story about the providence of God. His providence. The word providence means seeing ahead of time. Interesting. The pro means before or ahead of time. It comes from the word providentia. Providentia. That's the word for providence. The pro meaning ahead of time, before or ahead of time. The vindentia is vidir, which means to see. It's where we get our word video. Okay? So it's like seeing what's going to happen ahead of time. Something that's being portrayed. That's what providence is. The sovereign God who sees ahead of time places people and controls circumstances to accomplish his will for his glory. Esther was just an orphan. Think about it. Wasn't anything special about it, Esther, as we humans count special. You know, she was an orphan. That, you know, which is a beautiful, to me, is a beautiful term. When I think of orphans and how so many of them are being adopted, I just told my husband the other day, we got a video from somebody bringing a child home from Taiwan. They had just adopted a child, and they're brought, and there is nothing so moving as to see the reception of the family and the friends at the airport waiting as the mom and dad, the new adoptive parents of this child. It was just beautiful. Well, in fact, I didn't even know about these people at all, but it was just this last week, I got a private message from a lady on Facebook, and she just said, Lynn, I just want you and Morris to know how much we thank the Lord for, you know, the influence you had in these certain people's lives, because they are the ones that made it instrumental for my nephew and his wife to get this child from Taiwan. And they protected and took care of this child and taught him, this little boy, until my, you know, nephew and his wife could get over there to get him. And I'm thinking, she mentioned some name, and I didn't even know. Well, apparently on Facebook they have a different name. I don't know, to hide their identity. I really don't know what's going on. But anyway, we found out who it was. It was a guy who grew up in our youth group in Florida years and years ago, is a missionary in Taiwan, and over there. And it was like, so I'm sitting there feeling like I know these people, you know, and I'm watching the beauty of this little orphan child that's been in an orphanage over there. And really taken by this man and his wife that we know and have known for years and protected and given a godly environment until the new parents. It was just a wonderful thing. God, who sees ahead of time, knows all of this stuff. He puts people in places and situations way ahead of time. He knows what's going to happen. And Esther was just an orphan. She was just living out her life. She was snatched from her home and taken to the palace. She didn't have any say-so in the matter. It was totally out of her control. Her life was out of her control. But yet she finds herself in the palace and she's the queen. And this horrible thing's about to happen. Her people, their life is threatened. And she, her life is threatened. Yet she surrendered her will to do what God had allowed in her life. And as we sang last night, God makes no mistakes. He had Esther there for a reason. She was there to save her people. Now, what may have seemed like a horrible, in Mordecai, it talks about how every day he was at the gate. He was there. He was watching. He wanted to know how Esther was doing. This is his daughter, the one that he's cherished and loved and brought up. She's been taken out of his home into the palace. Wow, I don't know. Put my brain around that. I don't know. But God makes no mistakes. Number two, not only you are where you are by God's design, but number two, God's glory. Get this, ladies. This is a hard one. But as you get to know God, it gets easier. God's glory is more important than my relief from this trial. His glory is more important. What he's doing. When Mordecai sent word to Esther that she needed to go into the king and plead for the life of the Jewish people, at first it was like, I can't do that. But then she surrendered. And her response was, okay, Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace dudes, you know? What happened with them? They looked at the king and they said, oh, king, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're not bowing down to this idol. It's not our God. You see the total surrender here? Life, death. Daniel continued to pray to God even though the decree was issued and his life was threatened. Abraham trusted God to provide a sacrifice as he prepared Isaac to be slain. Paul, I count not my life dear unto myself. Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what being conformable into his death means. Taking our hands off of our life. Whew, not easy. But God's glory is more important than our relief from a trial. What is he doing? I don't know what he's doing. I just surrender to his will and his way. And then pray. Pray. Esther sent word to Mordecai when she got the message. Esther, don't fool yourself. You're going to be killed too. Don't fool yourself. So Esther said, okay. She sent word. Mordecai, pray and fast and get all the Jews to pray and fast as well. And me and my seven maidens will do the same thing for 3 days, day and night. Do not eat and pray. That's what she said. And we'll go from there, basically. There are times when seriously desperate prayers are called for, when you have to go without food or sleep. Earnest supplication for wisdom, for deliverance. Sometimes, ladies, prayer is the only thing. But prayer is always the best thing. It's always the best. Prayer is vital. And it's work. Like we said last night, it's hard work. It accesses the mighty power of God, prayer does. And it also brings peace and resolve to our life. So, how can we be totally surrendered and say, God, everything is yours? How can we say, I count not my life dear unto myself? Well, number one, realize that you are where you are by God's design. Number two, I think I've got my notes. Oh, God's glory is more important than my relief. Number three, pray. And then number four, God is at work, so don't jump ahead of him. Now, we women, we're good at fixing things. We really are. And a number two thing we're good at is manipulation. We're born with that skill. We really are. Women can manipulate any situation to go in their favor. Now, sometimes it's foiled, but we know how to do it. Oh, we know. I mean, you know, the proverbial line, oh, she has her daddy wrapped around her little finger. Sure, she knows what she's doing. I knew what I was doing with my daddy. I knew I could say things in certain ways. He knew what I was doing. My daddy wasn't a dummy. He knew what I was doing. And, of course, if it was wrong, I would be dealt with. But other things, fun little things, he knew what I was doing, and he just went along with it. That daddy-daughter thing, you know, just fun little things. But we know what we're doing, and we get ourselves in trouble. God is at work, so don't jump ahead. Trust that God is working, even though you can't see what he is doing. Sometimes you find yourself in that type of place where you just, there's nothing you can do. You have to wait on God, and you have to trust him that he is at work, even though you have no clue what's going on. He is working. Waiting is one of the hardest things God requires of his children. It's not passive. Waiting, ladies, is not passive. You're not being irresponsible in waiting. Waiting is active when you're waiting on God. It's active. You are actively being still before God. And that's active because you're making yourself, by God's grace, to be still before him and listen for his voice. And when you hear his directive, you're ready to act on it. Waiting is not passive. It's active if you're doing it the right way. Waiting is not manipulating circumstances in order to help God out. That's not waiting. Waiting patiently reveals that we are trusting. You take the next logical step and wait for God to give clear direction. Esther chose her timing wisely. After the third day, she walked into the palace. She wasn't supposed to be there because she hadn't been called for. She said for 30 days, she walked into the palace. The king saw her there, held the scepter out, meaning, come on in, Esther. So, great, she goes in and touches the scepter, and the king says, Esther, what do you want? I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. What, I mean, she had really found favor in this man's life, you know. He liked her big time. And she said, okay, how about you come to a banquet? You and Haman, your top official Haman, come to this banquet I've prepared for you. So Ahasuerus gets in touch with Haman and says, Haman, come on, we're going to a banquet. Esther's been prepared. She chose her time. You know, she had two banquets. Have you ever wondered about that? Why didn't she tell what she wanted in the first banquet? I don't know. Maybe she was waiting. God didn't give her clear direction. She did what God wanted her to do. She had them in. So at the end of the meal, when they were sitting there relaxing, you know, at the end of the meal, Ahasuerus says, okay, Esther, what is it that you want? She goes, I want you and Haman to come back tomorrow for another banquet. It's like, whoa, Esther, why don't you just tell? I mean, suspense is killing me. I think I would have died to get the words out. This man is horrible. You know. And king, they said, okay. Well, on the way out, Haman is full of himself. You know, the queen, she's invited only me with the king to the banquet. He is full of himself, but he walks past the gate. And Mordecai is not bowing to him. He's enraged. He goes home, and he's talking. He calls his friends in and his wife and said, let me tell you, I got invited to a banquet today with the queen, just me. Oh, this is wonderful. And they're just rejoicing with him. He said, but none of this makes me happy because this man, Mordecai the Jew, will not bow to me. He makes me so angry, da-da-da. So here you go again. You got a wife and friend saying, build gallows for him, 50 feet high, and go in tomorrow morning and tell the king what he's been doing and have him hanged. Oh, that pleased Haman. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. I'll go in. So anyway, he goes into the kingdom the next morning. And he's somewhere, and well, before he gets into the kingdom, the night times happens, okay? And the king can't sleep. The king cannot go to sleep. So he needs something to help him lull him to sleep. So he calls somebody to come in and read the chronicles of all the happenings in the kingdom. Remember? So he's being read. And all of a sudden they read to him where his life had been saved. He'd forgot about it. A few years back, somebody had reported that two of his servants wanted to kill him, the king. And that somebody was Mordecai. And he said, have we done anything to honor Mordecai for how he saved my life? And the person said, no, nothing's been done. He said, okay. Well, the next morning he's sitting on his throne and in comes Haman. Haman was going in to tell him Mordecai needs to be killed. He's a Jew and all the Jewish people need to be killed. You know, blah, 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 whatever. And as he's going in, the king looks at Haman and said, Haman, what do you think should be done to someone the king wants to honor? Well, Haman, thinking it was him. It was he. Excuse me. I need my grammar right, Teresa. I'm sorry. It was he. Thinking, who else would the king want to honor than me? He said, oh, king, what you need to do is put your royal crown on his head and put your clothes on him and put him on one of the royal steeds, you know, horses, and marching, you know, riding through the town, carry or lead him through the town on the horse and declare, this is what the king does to everybody he wants to honor. So, you know, the king goes, great, I want you to do it to Mordecai. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He was coming in to get Mordecai killed. And it turns around, he's having to honor Mordecai. Well, Mordecai goes on back to the gate of the city. Haman goes with his head down and his shoulders. He's going back home. He tells his friends and his wife what had happened. They go, oh, Mordecai, you're in big trouble now. You're in big trouble. Well, while that conversation is going on, the servants coming to get Haman to go to the banquet, the second banquet that Esther has provided. So they're in there, they had their meal, they're lounging around after the meal's over, and the king says, oh, Esther, what is it you want from me? Even to half of my kingdom I'll give you. And she said, oh, king, my people are being threatened. And she tells him the story. And he said, well, who would do such thing? And she said, this wicked man, Haman. The king was so upset, he got up and went out to like a outdoor garden. Well, Haman was scared for his life at that point. And he falls on Esther's couch to plead for his life about the time the king comes back in and sees this happening. The king is so mad, thinking he's going to attack her even now. And so he has him taken out. And one of the servants says, you know what? Haman had some gallows built for Mordecai. Ladies, this is a true story. This is a true story. Haman had gallows built for Mordecai. The king said, hang him on those gallows. You know what? Mordecai and Esther had no clue all this was going on. They didn't know the king couldn't sleep that night. They didn't know about the gallows. They didn't know any of this. God was working behind the scenes for them, to protect them, to take care of them. And what Esther did was trust God. She listened to him, did what he wanted her to do at the time it was supposed to be done. She did not manipulate the circumstance. Yeah, it's true. I recall calling my husband's name as I was falling down on that trail in the Grand Canyon. I called his name. I can remember that as I was blacking out and hearing his voice calling back to me. But I haven't told you the rest of the story. I fell down, and oh, by the way, ladies, another experience I had that I didn't tell you about a while ago. Along these trails, you know, you have mule trains, these mules that go on these trains. And, you know, sometimes they have people on them take, and by the way, don't ever do that. I have walked many a time on those trails, and the hooves of those animals are on the edge. I kid you not. And people are way up high on these animals, and they're tethered, you know, they're all connected. All these animals are connected. No way. You know, I hardly trusted my own feet on those trails. I'm not getting on no animal. You know. They take, you know, supplies down to the bottom of the canyon and things like that. And people that don't want to hike, they take them. Like, nah. Well, also, they have to take care of business along the trail. Those animals do. And often, you could smell it. Often, you would see a puddle. You would see a little puddle of urine, you know, right there. And I was like, oh, I'm going to wait. Well, when I fell in one of those puddles. So not only did I have a swollen ankle and a black and blue ankle and hobbling all the way down, I stunk. I stank. What is the right term?
Either or.
It was bad. It really was. But anyway, unbeknownst to me, or Morris really, a man was coming out of the canyon while we were going into the canyon. And he was a doctor from Switzerland. God, he was there. He had come to the States. And one of the things he wanted to do on his holiday in the States was go to the Grand Canyon. God knew. I didn't need him. I was fine. Morris needed him. He really did. It upset my husband for that to happen to me. It really upset him big time. And he calmed Morris. The next thing I knew, as I'm waking up, a strange man is holding my hand. He's holding my hand and rubbing my arm. You know? And I could hear, and as I'm coming to, you know, if you've ever fainted, or, you know, you hear things far off in the distance, even though they're right there. I could hear my husband saying, Lynn, are you okay? Are you okay? He kept saying it repeat, are you okay, Lynn? Are you okay? But it sounded like he was far, far away. But I was coming to, and then I heard this strange man say, she's okay. You're okay. It's going to be fine. You're okay. And he stayed there with me, took my pulse. He said she just fainted. That's all it was. Probably the pain and the altitude is probably what made it happen and all, as I twisted and fell. You know, and bless his heart, he sat there with me and Morris for a little bit, and then he went up the trail just a little bit, and we noticed he sat and he waited until I got up. And we started hiking back down in the canyon. He knew I was fine. He knew I was fine then. Wow. We didn't know we were going to need a doctor from Switzerland. I mean, I was fine. But my husband needed the comfort to know Lynn's okay. I mean, can I take my wife 4 more miles down the canyon and be down there for 2 hours? Is there something wrong that caused her to faint? You know, he's has all these kind of things. Is it a medical condition and we need to take her back out? You know? But this doctor was there to give him the peace that he needed just when we needed him from Switzerland. I've always wanted to go to Switzerland. I really have. It's always on my bucket list, you know. One day I'm going to get to Switzerland. But anyway, we don't know what God's doing. Just like Esther and Mordecai, they had no clue what was going on. But God was working. And ladies, he's working in your life. I don't know what gallows that may be in your life right now you think you're facing. There could be many things. Physical problems, family problems, financial stress, a situation at work. Any myriad of things could be something you think is there that's going to snatch away your comfort. What you think life is supposed to be. It could be there right now. I don't know. But it's not your demise, ladies. It's not your demise. God's at work. Trust him, even though you don't see what's happening. He is at work. Isn't it wonderful? God gave us a book in the Bible that we need to realize this is how he's working in our day as well. Two things. Be still and listen to God's voice. It speaks loudest through the pages of his word. Because remember, he's silent. He doesn't speak like he did in biblical days. But he speaks louder through his word. And then be convinced. Be convinced in your heart that God is working. This story of Esther has given me great peace. Because if ever I get to where I'm fearful about something, I can be reminded of Esther and that God is at work. I don't know, so I don't need to be afraid. I can be at peace. Wow. At the second banquet, the king asked Esther what was her request. At that point, she revealed to him the plot to annihilate her people. We know Haman was killed, and then the decree to slaughter the Jews was reversed. Instead, the Jews were given permission to kill all their enemies on that day. Isn't that something? Haman, of course, is dead by now. They killed all of his kids, all of his sons, like 10 of them, I think it was. And the Jews had peace in their heart. And on that day, they killed all of their enemies instead of them being killed. Wow. Never forget, ladies, God is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We just don't need to get in his way. The number six, the very last thing, and we'll be done. Number six, give all praise and glory to God. From that day to this, ladies, the Jewish people celebrate the days of Purim. They celebrate it every year to commemorate God's deliverance of the Jewish people from certain annihilation by their enemies. It's a day of rejoicing and feasting and giving of gifts. Sounds kind of like Christmas, doesn't it? That's their days of Purim. So when the sovereign God who sees ahead of time comes through for you and answers your prayer, do as the Jewish people do. Proclaim his deliverance, celebrate his deliverance, and commemorate it. Wouldn't be a bad thing. If God comes through and delivers some big, huge thing in your life, celebrate it when it happens. You know, proclaim it, tell people about it, and then commemorate it. Every year, have a day of feast, rejoicing. Give somebody a gift. Go give a poor person a gift. You know, someone who needs help in your church. Do something to commemorate what God did for you. Wow. Knowing God. I think in your book, I don't know if I have it here or not, there's a saying. I love this. I found this several months ago. By A.B. Simpson. It's the very last thing in your notes. It says, I just want to read it. There is a place of stillness that allows God the opportunity to work for us and gives us peace. It is a stillness that ceases our scheming, our self-vindication, and the search for a temporary means to an end through our own wisdom and judgment. Instead, it lets God provide an answer through his unfailing and faithful love to the cruel blow that we have suffered. Oh, how often we thwart God's intervention on our behalf by taking up our own cause or by striking a blow in our defense. May God grant each of us this silent power and submissive spirit. A.B. Simpson. It's a wonderful quote. Wonderful truth by him. Knowing God, we'll never reach the depths of truly knowing him till we see him one day face to face. Won't that be glory when we see him and we hear his voice and we think, I know that voice. I've heard it before. That'll be a wonderful day. It only happens if you go on the journey and you learn to trust him. It's not a one-time surrender of your life to him or of your will. It continues. It's a journey, ladies. It's a true journey of a lifetime. Thank you so much. It's been a joy to be here. I hope you'll take Philippians 3:10 with you, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And it'll truly become the cry of your heart as well, like it was Paul. And one day you can say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of rejoicing in heaven. Perfect? No, you'll never be perfect. You know that. But one day, you can hear your Savior welcome you home. You won't be ashamed because your journey was one of being prepared, one of living a life that experienced all that He had for you, and then surrendering totally to His will. Thank you.